Let's pray before we come to the Word of God. Father, we thank you so much for speaking to us, and we pray that you would grant us wisdom for salvation in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and may our lives be transformed by your Word this morning. We pray this in the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. So friends, this is week 3 of Ecclesiastes, and I don't know how you feel about the book, but I hope you can tell that it's one of my favourite books of the Bible. I love Ecclesiastes. I love the fact that he asks the hard questions. I love the fact that he doesn't gloss over difficulties. He doesn't work in cliches. He wrestles with the deep mysteries and frustrations of being human in God's world. Even if you do know God, even if you do love God and God loves you, life is still enigmatic sometimes, and vapor and temporary and fog-like. That was 2 weeks ago. That was his opening, the meaningless of life's repetition. What are we doing? We're not actually making any progress. The whole thing is just a big frustration. And that's how I feel about life sometimes. So I love chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes. And I certainly loved last week the pursuit of pleasure of chapter 2 of the book. And he really exposed, I think, the emptiness of the Aussie lifestyle, of the hedonism, of the pursuit of pleasure. King Solomon tested pleasure, he tried it all out, and was still meaningless at the bottom. And today Ecclesiastes has a new topic. He's searching for comfort. Where in a frustrating world can we find comfort? Where in a vaporous world, in a shifting world, in a perplexing world, can we find true help and comfort? If this was a Bible study, that would be my opening question. Where do you find comfort? And as a Christian, I'd expect you to say something like, oh, Christians find comfort in God, right? You'd say, oh, in God, or the Holy Spirit, another comforter, in the gospel. Or you might say, oh, what else? And you might say, oh, you find comfort in having a good spouse and a good family life. Well, surprisingly, in Ecclesiastes' search for comfort, he doesn't name God and he doesn't name spouses. He talks in another area. I don't think he's denying the comfort of knowing God. I'm sure that's key for King Solomon. But today's theme is about the comfort of having good friends. Good friends. And so it's a chance for you at the start of a year today to think about the friends you have, the friends you're cultivating, and the kind of friend you are. I think there's a great untapped resource in godly Christian friendships that we do not exploit, that we do not harness. The structure of chapter 4 is that there are four extended illustrations of friendless, unhappy people, and then there are four points about the power of friendship. So it's kind of four and four. So let's start with the examples of the friendless. The first one is the most startling, the most difficult actually. It's the friendless, oppressed person. He says, again I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. That alone doesn't surprise Ecclesiastes, that it's a fallen world, it's a world broken, there's oppression. People use power and they hurt others. That doesn't surprise him or discourage him. You know, he can handle that. But what he can't handle is, well, let me read it. I saw the tears of the oppressed and they have no comforter. What really kicks King Solomon in the guts is that the oppressed sometimes have no friends, have no comfort. It's awful. The power was on the side of their oppressors and they have no comforter. He says that twice. It's kind of a Hebrew repetition. You know, yes, there will be oppression, but how awful it is when the oppressed have no friends. And it really sends him into a spin, a negative spin. I declared that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive and you know, seeing all this. But better than both is he who has not yet been, who has not yet seen the evil that is done under the sun. Do you think you can get through life's hardships without friends? We need friends. You know, we need God as our first friend. And if you have a spouse, we need to love them as a best friend. But you need more than that if you've got to get through the burdens that God places on you. If I can humbly suggest, because I just know this is so sensitive, the sufferings that people carry, and I'm with you in praying for God to lift the burden and lift the suffering and heal the pain. But as well as that prayer, can I invite you today to consider praying to God for whatever load you're carrying, that he would just give you godly people to carry it with you. So don't fix all your hopes on God removing whatever it is. Maybe also just pray that he will give you godly, faithful, prayerful, Christ-like friends who can share that load. The second example is a great Aussie example. It's verse 4, the friendless workaholic. And we all know someone like this. You probably work for someone like this, or your CEO of your company or someone high up is like this. Verse 4. And I saw that all labour and all achievement spring from man's envy of his neighbour. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. It's very humbling for me because I like to read books about productivity and time management and things like that. I enjoy reading those kind of books. And here he's sort of blowing all that away, saying all that stuff is just driven by envy. It's just driven by people being jealous of the blessings that others have and wanting to beat them in a competition. It's very, very, very humbling. And I think it does show our sinfulness. It shows my sinfulness when someone else is successful and I'm jealous. You know, how wicked am I? And, you know, that kind of workaholism, that kind of driven by envy, robs you of friendship. Because you can't celebrate with you have a friend you celebrate with because you're angry that they've got stuff that you haven't got. They're just objects of envy rather than neighbours who are friends. It's a very lonely, vapour-like way to live, meaningless. Example number 3 is the opposite. It's a friendless, lazy man in verse 5. The fool folds his hands and ruins himself. Literally, it's the fool folds his hands and devours himself. He eats himself alive out of laziness. You know, he doesn't actually provide anything. He doesn't work and produce anything. He has nothing. He's just eating himself sort of to death. And of course, if that is your temptation to be lazy, then you will not have friends, because friendship takes energy. Friendships are costly. Friendships take work. And a lazy person doesn't want to do that kind of work. Little summary in verse 6. Better to have one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. I think this is addressing both the lazy man and the workaholic in their loneliness. Better to have one handful and friends you love than two handfuls with toil. And I guess by implication and nothing as well. And the final example of the friendless is the friendless miser. And we all know people like this. There may be one in your family and always hassling you for how you use your money. Verse 7, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked. And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. So the miser is someone who, in his collecting of money and possessions, has left friends behind. He's even left family behind. And it's become his world. And it's ironic because he doesn't enjoy his wealth. He's not content. And he's got no one left to share it with. He's got no one to give it to. And so he's sort of got the worst of both worlds. It's sort of showing the stupidity of our sin, the meaninglessness of human sin. So they're the four examples: the oppressed without friends, the friendless workaholic, the lazy person who has no friends, and the friendless miser. Now let's look at the positive injunctions. He gives 4 points about the value of friendship. And again, make this point, to understand Ecclesiastes, because he is such a realist or even a cynic, whenever he is positive, you listen. Do you know what I mean? You know when you know someone, they're always negative. And when that person is positive, you know, you notice. And so when Ecclesiastes is positive, we've really got to listen very carefully. And he gives 4 reasons from verse 9 why friendship matters. Reason 1. 2 are better than 1 because they have a good return for their work. It's a very male picture, I think, of friendship around a common task or a common purpose. And it's saying that if you work on a task with friends, there's a better reward than working alone. That goes against logic, because logic would say, if I work on my own, the whole reward will be mine. If I work with a friend, I will have to share. If I work in a team, I'll have to share the return. And maybe they won't work the same way as me, and it'll be hard work. But actually, Ecclesiastes is confident. When you work in a team, you will get a better return than just slogging away on your own. I think you can certainly apply this to the Christian life. And there's much here, I think, to condemn a solo view of the Christian life today. You'll be a godlier Christian. You'll get a better return on Bible reading and training if you're doing it with other godly Christians. You know, don't just think, you know, me and Jesus and the internet, and we can figure it all out. It just doesn't work. The second value of friends is in verse 10. It's about comfort in trouble. If someone falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Because, of course, true friends will be there. If you fall, you know, if you literally are in a pit, you cannot get out. You need a friend to get you out. And if you don't have friends, people will walk past and no one's going to get you out. This is a good challenge, I think, for our church life here at Berwick Anglican Church. The common danger is that you fall into a sin, that you give in to a temptation and keep it secret, that you harbour an addiction or something like that, and you don't tell anyone. And for us to be friends to each other, we need to help pull each other out. We need to be able to ask for help. So I'm really struggling with this sin. Can you help me? Can you pray with me? Can you help me? I don't know, whatever it is. Take my computer away from me or whatever, you know. We need to be there for each other to pull each other out of common traps and sin. Are you willing, friends, to let another Christian rebuke you? Are you willing to let someone say, you're heading down a really unhelpful path? You know what I mean? Are you willing to let people give you advice on relationships or on your parenting? You know, we need to be open to that kind of godly friendship. Our truest friends will be loyal to God than they are to us. And in loyalty to God, they will love us and rebuke us. One of the best books you can read on this sort of theme is Dietrich Bonhoeffer's Life Together. I used to have it on the bookstore, but we sold out. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this about sin and loneliness. He says, sin demands to have a man by himself. Sin withdraws him from the community. The more isolated a person is, the more destructive will be the power of sin over him. And the more deeply he becomes involved in the sin, the more disastrous is his isolation. Friends, isolation is a bad thing. It's a bad thing. You need people to pull you up. Pity the man who has no one to pull him up. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has another chapter in that book. He says, nothing can be more cruel than when you leave someone in the name of tenderness in their sin. Nothing can be more compassionate than giving a severe rebuke that calls a brother back from the path of sin. It is a ministry of mercy, an ultimate offer of genuine fellowship, when we allow nothing but God's word to stand between us, judging and strengthening. Have you got godly, trustworthy friends who will bring the Bible to you and challenge you? And are you open to that? Ecclesiastes says, pity the person who doesn't have that in enriching their life. Third reason for friendships. Very practical. Verse 11, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? It's not a marriage image. It's not a sexual image. It's just pure camping in winter. You know, don't have separate tents. It's stupid. Why freeze to death? You know, swallow your pride, men, and just, you know, friends can, I think the principle is friends can pool resources. They can share things with each other. They can share warmth. They can share life. And that's better than trying to go it alone of your own resources all the time. You know, there's a strange loneliness to all the blokes filing into Bunnings every Saturday, walking out with their tools and filling their garages. And you walk down the street and look at all the open garages and all the blokes have the same set of tools. They never share. Do you know what I mean? We need to pool resources. You need friends to sort of, you know, don't be envious of their resources, but share them. If you have Foxtel, I'd like to watch the footy at your house, okay? My wife won't let me have it. Or a home theatre. There should be no solo heroes in the church. And the last reason, verse 12. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. That's a good image, isn't it? The cord of three strands, that's a strong rope. Now, of course, people use this in weddings. I've used it in weddings, but it's not about marriage. It's not about romance. It's not about, you know, this is what I'm meant to say in a wedding. I'm meant to say three strands, a husband, wife, and Jesus. Put them together, you've got a strong household and no one's going to break you. And that's true, but not here. That's not what it's talking about. It's actually talking about like fights. It's a martial image. It's saying if you're walking on your own in the ancient world, you could get it robbed. You could get attacked. If there's two of you, you can defend yourselves. If there's three of you, no one can touch you. You can actually start kicking butt yourself. You know, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. And there's a dynamic here as well. It's a wisdom dynamic. You see it in the book of Proverbs where there's these lists, one, two, three. So when he says, you know, two's better, three's better, you meant to immediately think, oh, four will be better, five will be better. And the idea is you should cultivate friendships. As many as possible. Don't just stick with a couple of BFFs, but build friendships. Be open to new friendships. Be open that in 2015, there'll be new people at church you'll become good friends with. And, you know, that cord will not be easily broken the more strands it has. You know, why stop at three? Try to constantly be welcoming and open to new godly Christian friendships. Not saying that you burn off all your old friends and make a new set every year, but just keep adding. Just keep adding. So that's Ecclesiastes. I think it's great stuff, friends. How are you going with your Christian friendships? How are you going with it? Are you developing them? Someone has said that good friends double your joys and cut your griefs by half. And I think that's true. Good friends, Christian friends, double your joys and cut your griefs in half. And really, a lot of what we're doing at Berwick Anglican Church is we're just trying to create opportunities for Christian friendship. You know, our growth groups, Bible study groups are doing that. Sunday school is doing that for our children. You know, the primary thing for Sunday school is not teaching the Bible. The parents' job is to teach the Bible. The primary thing is to teach the Bible in the context of Christian friendships so the kids actually have Christian friends. And I hope you are doing the same. That's why we run courses. And, you know, don't limit yourselves to those formal things. Invite people to your home after church. Pray with each other. Read the Bible with each other. We're not made to be autonomous. We're not made to live a solo life. It sort of sounds heretical, but God is not enough. God is not enough. Because God has made us to need friends, and that's part of the economy of salvation, is to have Christian community carry you through and carry you along into glory. God alone is not enough, and I don't think spouse alone is enough. And God and spouse is not enough. It's true that Jesus is always your best friend, but there's a load we have, a burden we have for support that our spouse and prayer alone will not kind of carry. We need the blessing of Christian friendship. John Piper is very helpful. He puts it this way. He says, when Christ died, he did not die so to nullify the fellowship of believers, but to create the fellowship of believers. Christ always intended that your friendship with him would be the heartbeat of your friendship with others. He says, Christ did not die to create isolated, worshipping individuals. He died to create Christ-exalting friendships. That is, John Piper says, he died and rose again to create the church, to create the church. I pray that, friends, in the coming year would be a year in this church of deepening friendships, of deepening friendships. And, friends, we do get a better return for our work. We do get better comfort. We do get better help. You think of church history, you think of the power of friendship in church history. It's quite amazing. At the time of the Protestant Reformation, the persecution at different times, at one time all the English Protestants had to escape England and go over to their friends in Europe. And then the kind of kingdom changed and they go home. And then all the German Protestants or the French Protestants are being persecuted and they go over to England. And these friendships were used to grow the kingdom of God. Another example would be Whitfield and Wesley, one of the most famous friendships at the heart of the Great Awakening. There was this group of friends at Oxford that they were mocked and called the Holy Club. And all they were doing was gathering to try and live the best Christian lives they could and give the most glory to Christ they could. And they changed England. God, through this network of friends, brought the Great Awakening. And it's true, Wesley and Whitfield had some massive fights, had some massive conflicts. But in the end, things simmered toward the end and they kind of got not reconciled completely on all things, but their friendship always remained. And John Wesley preached a very warm and, loving sermon at Whitfield's funeral. A generation after that, there was a group of friends in London, in southwest London, called the Clapham Sect. John and Henry Venn and William Wilberforce and a bunch of other guys. And through their friendship network, they said, we've got to bring the glory of Christ more to the world. And these are the guys who ended the slave trade. They started the Church Missionary Society. There are 100 plus million Christians in Africa, on the Anglican side at least, because of the work of this friendship group. Friends, you get a better return on your work for the kingdom if you work together. So friends, if you want comfort, if you want help in life, work on your Christian friends. Start with Christ, then go to your spouse if you have one, but then develop a deep and wide set of godly friends. Who will pray with you? Who will share the Bible with you? Who will give you wise advice? And think about, who is God calling you to be that kind of friend to in the coming year? Quality Christian friendships double your joys and cut your griefs in half. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for being our first and best friend in the gospel. Thank you that you died for us and rose for us, that you support and comfort us, you rebuke us and challenge us. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that we'll have many friends in you, and that together we will love you and serve you, and receive the comfort you want us to get from the body of the church, from the Christian community. Help us, Father, to be open in the coming year and to be willing to invest and take the time to build our friendships. In your name we pray. Amen.